aspects of our association and ministry is Bates Creek Camp, which you're heavily involved and have been. And I wanted to share with you, statistically speaking, that our association was up this past year in every aspect: worship attendance, Sunday school, baptisms. And we reach a lot of young people through Bates Creek. And so I tell our churches that even though you may not see a significant amount of people's lives being changed in a particular church, across the association, because you give, because you pray, because you're seeking to reach lost people, there are people being saved, and you're part of that. And we don't gloat in that. We give God praise for that because he's the one that causes the increase. He gets the credit. We get the benefit. And so that's a win-win, amen, in what we look at. I want to talk to you this morning about celebrating the Savior and the fact that he is predicted. That's what Isaiah does in Isaiah chapter 40, verses 3 to 5. And even though this was written ages ago, there are so many modern-day parallels, as is with any scripture. The Bible says that the Word of God is alive and active and sharper than a two-edged sword. We know it's relevant. So whether it's Genesis or whether it's Revelation, we know that it all appeals to where we are. And I'm going to begin reading verse 3. I'm just going to read three verses, but I'm going to share with you three things and then ask you some questions and challenge you as you prepare to leave today. Tonight, I'll be speaking from Ephesians chapter 6, verse 15, about your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. And I will be talking about Jesus, who is the reality of peace. So I hope you can be back tonight as we look at that at 6 o'clock. Beginning with verse 3 of Isaiah 40, a voice is calling, "Clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Let every valley be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. And let the rough ground become a plain, and the rugged terrain a broad valley. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh will see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it." I love the Christmas season. I love all of those passages that deal with Christmas season. In fact, this particular passage, those of you that are familiar with George Frederick Handel's Messiah that was written a number of years ago, he wrote it in 24 days, and all it is just music put together from Scripture. In fact, we serve at Mineralaria College, and Deb and I are part of the MAC Community Singers, and we'll be joining with the other choirs and a small orchestra this Friday night at 7 o'clock. They're going to be doing not all Messiah, but a good portion of the Christmas part of the Messiah. And if you have a chance to attend, I would encourage you to do so. It's always a blessing because we're singing Scripture. And there's no better thing that you can sing than the Word of God. Amen? So let's look at this morning. First thing I want you to see is found in verse 3. And that is, as we celebrate the Savior and the fact that he was predicted, is we see the world to which he was coming. Concentrate with me on verse 3. A voice is calling, "Clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Make smooth in the desert a highway for our God." The four things I want to say about this. This world that he was coming to was spiritually destitute. We see it in the word wilderness. Wilderness speaks of the need of the human heart. A lot of Christmas programs going on. Last night we watched a portion of University of Mississippi Christmas program where my kids went. My daughter got her master's there. My son got his undergrad there. They were in choirs there. And they were singing hymns, Christmas songs, like we were singing this morning. But as I listened to the beautiful music that was being made of these Christmas hymns about Jesus and his birth and the glory of the Lord and all that surrounds it, the question that came to my mind was this: How many of those singing that beautifully, musically, are in a spiritual wilderness? How many of the ones singing about Jesus don't even know him? And so even while they were singing, I was praying, God, touch their hearts that they might know him. You see, Christmas lights and presents, and I love it. You tell my wife, I'm a Christmas nut. I love it. I could leave it up all year. But that said, lights and presents and the food and the music and all the glory of what we see materially cannot change a human heart. There's still a need. Not only do we see spiritual destitution, but we see an unregenerate people. Those in the wilderness are unregenerate. Mark 7 says this, "This people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." Silent night, holy night, we sing the Christmas songs, but are we doing it just with our lips, or is our heart in it too? Not only is it unregenerate people, but they are spiritually blind. And they're in the wilderness. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, "The God of this world has blinded the minds of those in the world." And then we see a fourth aspect of this, and they are spiritually dead. Remember what Paul said in Ephesians 2:1? He's talking to Christian believers at Ephesus, and he said, "You were dead in trespasses and sins." Singing a Christmas song will not make you alive. Putting up a Christmas tree will not make you alive. Coming to a worship service will not make you alive. Reading the Bible alone will not make you alive. You're walked up to a casket, you speak to the corpse, they're not going to answer you. You want to know why? Because they're dead. Can I share a reality with you today? And if you're offended, I can back it up with Scripture. You were born dead spiritually. You were born not with a desire for God, but a desire to avoid God. You were born dead in trespasses and sin. You were born spiritually on your way to hell. I don't say that with joy. I don't say that with excitement. I hate the concept. But the reality is, if a person does not know Jesus Christ, he or she are going to spend eternity away from God, out of heaven, in hell. You say, well, that's not a just God. No, that is a just God. Here's the deal. It's a loving God that even gives us a chance to know him. People say, I can't believe in a God who would send somebody to hell. I have a hard time embracing a God who will allow me to go to heaven. Because I don't deserve it, neither do you. It's all of his grace. It's all of his love. Now that's the world in which the sovereign of the universe put on flesh and came into, that we celebrate at this time of year. And I would add to you, if you know Jesus Christ, you don't finish celebrating Christmas on midnight in December 25th. You celebrate Christmas 24/7, amen? All year long. Just like you celebrate Easter all year long. Why? Because of whose you are. Secondly, we see the preparation for his coming. This is found in verses 3 and 4. He says, "Clear the way for the Lord. Make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Let every valley be lifted up and every mountain be made low. And let the rough ground become a plain and the rugged terrain a broad valley." Now we also see this in Matthew 3:1-12. When you talk about the Beatitudes and things of that nature, you see, no one could prevent his first coming, and no one will prevent his second coming. He says, clear the way, make smooth in the desert a highway. He says, the lowly will be lifted up. Who are those? Those are the people who are humble. You see, Proverbs 11:2 says, with the humble is wisdom. Proverbs 18:12 says, before honor is humility. Proverbs 22:4 says, by humility are riches and honor and life. Those who humble themselves before the Lord lifts up. I hope you didn't come into this place today, if you're a believer, strutting your spirituality, approaching God as if, hey, God, I'm here. It's going to be okay today. Friend, I'm going to tell you something. We don't hang our heads. We don't walk between with our heads between our legs. We don't beat ourselves up. But I want to tell you something. We don't walk haughtily into the house of God. We walk humbly into the house of God. Every time I preach, it is an honor. It is a privilege. And it is a privilege that I don't deserve doing. Yes, He's called me. And yes, I'm grateful that He's called me. With all the good, the bad, and the ugly that comes with preaching and pastorate, I wouldn't turn back the clock. But I'm going to tell you something. I'm no better than you are. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. And if we ever think more highly of ourselves than we ought to, you know what we're doing? We're setting ourselves up for a fall. The Bible says, walk humbly under the mighty hand of God. And so before you can ever come to God for salvation, before you can ever come to Jesus Christ, you must recognize your need of Him. That God, I am hopeless and I am helpless without You. And I need You. When you get to that place, He'll lift you up. We see the haughty will be brought down. Proverbs 11:2 says, pride precedes shame. Proverbs 16:18 and 18:12 says, before destruction, the heart of man is haughty. Proverbs 14:3 says, in the mouth of the foolish is a rod for his back. The haughty will be brought down. We have many in this nation, leaders and otherwise, who think they're it. They need to be brought down. There's not a political figure that's going to solve our issues. There's not a financial wizard that's going to take care of our financial problems. There's not a psychologist that's going to solve the moral dilemma of this nation. It's found in one person, Jesus Christ. It's found in one book, His Word. The haughty will be brought down. And we see a third thing, that rebellious hearers will become willing hearers. Notice what He says. Clear the way, make smooth the way. Let every valley be lifted up, every mountain be made low, and the rough ground become a plain, and the rugged terrain a broad valley. Folks, when you and I are born spiritually, we're in a rough case. Going to take God to straighten us out. In fact, can I give you an encouragement as a Christian? I'm not going to ask how many of you have been Christians for years, or how many of you are new Christians, or how many of you aren't Christians. But for those who are Christians, don't raise your hand. Do you ever get frustrated? Do you ever feel like, you know, things are going pretty good, and then you hit something, or something hits you, and then you recognize, you know what? I still need to grow in the Lord. Well, you know what? You're in good company, so do I. That's why Peter said in 2 Peter 3:18, grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, because we haven't arrived yet. You know when we arrive? When He takes us home or He comes for us. That's when we'll arrive. But until then, we're all in process of sanctification, growing in the Lord. What does it involve? Be willing hearers. Well, you've got to repent. What's that mean? means, first of all, if you're an unbeliever, you've got to turn from yourself. You've got to turn to Christ. You've got to say, God, I'm hopeless. I'm helpless. I can't do this. I can't live life. I can't know you. I can't have peace. I can't have purpose. I can't have strength. I have to turn to you. That's where it starts. Then there must be humility. Then there must be confession of sin. Psalm 51:4, David admitted this, didn't he? There's got to be confession of sin. You say, well, I've already repented. Can I share with you something as a Christian? You never stop repenting. You're always repenting. Christianity is a life of repentance. It's a life of confessing sin. It's a life from turning from ourselves in this area and turning to Him in all areas. What I love about this passage, in addition, is that God wants us to fill our life, the empty things, with His glory and with His word. He wants us to look to Him. He wants us to be humble. He wants us to continue to confess our sin. Yes, preparation for his world, clear the way. He's still doing so. Deb and I were watching last night. Maybe some of you saw it, some of you read about it. The great cathedral of Notre Dame that burned in 2019 was reopened yesterday. And I've got to be honest with you, and Deb and I have had this conversation. I was looking forward to that with great anticipation. Here's this magnificent cathedral, symbolic of God and His sovereignty and His power and His beauty and glory, being restored. And I mentioned last night that almost $1 billion had been donated to bring it back to its restorative state in which it was found when the fire came. We watched all the preliminaries, all the dignitaries coming with their protection, and the president-elect was there, and dignitaries from other nations, kings and princes and all these people, and getting out and greeting the president and his wife of France and hugging each other, and oh, what a glorious time, and going in and being seated among all this magnificent beauty and glory that had been restored. We couldn't wait. Saw the choir there and the organist, and oh, this is going to be a glorious thing. And of course, we didn't know the French language, so we couldn't understand all the give and take. But I've got to tell you, I was terribly disappointed spiritually. All that pomp, all that circumstance. And what it reminded me of was a reopening of a store that had been burned. The spiritual significance did not seem to be there. Now, I could have missed it, as I said. I didn't understand the language, and maybe the officiant that was reading, and they would have musical interludes. Maybe there was a purpose in all of that, but I'm going to tell you something. They said that was the dedication yesterday, and today it's now reopened. My question to myself was, how many of those people that flooded that place for the honor of the reopening will be there to honor the God who it represents today? I want to submit to you that places a lot less elegant than that, a lot less expensive than that, will probably experience more of the power of God today than they do. I don't say that critically. I say it tragically. It was pointed out that 8%, I believe, of Catholic people in France attend church on a regular basis. I shake my head at that. And then I ask myself the question, what about church attendance in the United States of America? Where are our people? subdivision, your city, your county, our state. Our state is a lost state, statistically. When I pastored in Mississippi, the last 3 years I was there, Mississippi was noted as being the most religious state in the nation. And I reminded our people, lest we pop our buttons over that, recognize that while we were the most religious state in the nation, keeping in mind that when it says religious state, it's meaning universalist, Islamist, cults, along with other denominations. All of those are included. That while it was being stated that it was the most religious state in the nation, 67% of that state's population is unchurched. What does that say about the rest of the state? You see, I remind our pastors every week what an opportune time this time of year is to share the gospel with people. People go into stores, secular stores, and they're hearing Joy to the World, Silent Night. People even go to school programs and hear the children singing Away in a Manger. People come to churches and see the decorations. People come to church programs. People attend parades and see evidences of Christ in his birth and floats. What an opportunity to share Christ. And I ask you a question, are you buying the ones up that God's given you? Are we buying the ones up that God's given us? You know, God doesn't have to continue to tolerate our disobedience. I've thought for a long time that God's judging America. I don't think he's judging us the way that he can or the possibly that he will. And it's all because of his grace and mercy that he doesn't. But we need to buy up the opportunities that we have to reach a lost generation that's before us where we are. And then verse 5, thirdly, we see the God-man appears. Look at what he says. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed. Look at this. All flesh will see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Let me share with you three things about that. Number one, God's glory will be revealed. John 14, 9 says, Jesus said, he who has seen me has seen the Father. You want to know what God looks like? Look at Jesus. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the same was in the beginning with God. Listen, there's only one way to know God, and that's to know Jesus. It's not by being a Baptist. I am a Baptist by conviction. I am a Christian by conversion. Though I don't apologize for being a Baptist, when I die and I go to heaven, all denominational tags are going to come off. Jesus isn't going to ask me what denomination you were. God's going to ask me, what'd you do with my son? I embraced him. Enter into paradise. See, it's all of him. It's all of him. John 1:14. We beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten, full of grace and truth. You can talk about Muhammad. You can talk about other leaders. People don't get bent out of shape with you. You mention the word Jesus and say, Jesus is the only way you're going to know God. They say, man, that's narrow. I say, no, it's not narrow. It's biblical. And it's true. And you're going to either acknowledge it here, or sadly, before you hear the word, sorry, I never knew you, you're going to acknowledge it before the Lord, because it says every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. You either do it here and enjoy the benefits, or you do it there and reap the judgment. God's glory is going to be revealed. God's world will behold him. How will it do it? It does so through the presentation of the gospel. Romans 1:16, Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greek. I don't have anything if I don't have the gospel. I don't have anything to preach. If I came this way today and tonight and I announced to you, here's what I think about how to solve things in the world, Bob's view, you'd be wasting your time sitting here listening to me. Because my ideas are sinful. My ideas, they're not perfect. But when I stand before you and preach the word of God, you may walk out and say, you know what, I don't like what you said. Can I be honest with you? Sometimes I read stuff in Scripture I don't like either. That doesn't change the truthfulness of it. And that doesn't change the need for me to apply it. See, all I've got's the Word of God. But all I need is the Word of God. It'll do so through the presentation of God. And here's the third thing about it. God's Word assures it. Notice that last line of verse 5. The mouth of the Lord has spoken it. That's the end of the story, folks. There's no addendum. There's no conclusion. There's no addition. The mouth of the Lord has spoken it. It's a finished deal. You say, people, Bob, what's this world coming to? Coming to an end. How do you know that? Bible says so. Well, what's going to happen? Well, one of two things. Either Jesus is going to come back for his church, or he's going to take me home before he comes back. Well, when's it going to occur? When God decides it's going to occur. Well, can't we prevent it from happening? No. Can't we have an act of Congress to vote Jesus can't come back? You can have a vote, but it's going to be null and void. Because God doesn't answer to us, we answer to him. And that's really joy. Because when I put my head on the pillow at night, I may not know what tomorrow holds, but I know who holds tomorrow. And I don't know what my situation will be tomorrow. My health may go south. My car may break down. Everything may happen that's bad. But you know what? God saw it coming before I ever came into it. And God may not deliver me from it, but God will always deliver me and you in it. Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Did God shut the door to the furnace and say, okay, guys, you've committed your faith enough. You don't have to go in there. No, they were in there. And then when the king looked in, thought he was having an eye problem, thought he had to go to the eye doctor. So you know what? It looks like there's four in there. I thought we only threw three. One of them looks like the Son of God. He waited around a while. What happened? There comes Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They weren't singed. They weren't scorched. They weren't burned. Oh, they did have a couple of things missing. The binds on their hands and the binds on their feet. Those got burned off. But they were free. You see, God didn't promise that he'd deliver us from adversity. But he did say, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. My grace is sufficient for you. He will always deliver us in the midst of adversity. Now, let me ask you some things as we close this morning. In what wilderness do you find yourself today? Is Jesus your way? John 14:6 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Are you trusting in a religion? Are you trusting in a relationship with Christ? If you haven't trusted Christ, you've come to a good place and you've come at the right time because today you can do so. The Bible says whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Bob, does that mean I won't have any more wilderness problems in my life? No, I didn't say that. What I'm saying is this. He will save you. He will give you his spirit. He will give you insight into his word. He will seal you in a relationship with Jesus Christ, and he will carry you as you seek to know him and learn of him and grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord before him. Secondly, do you find yourself spiritually dry? Let him quench your thirst. John 6:35 says he'll do that. Thirdly, are you preparing for the second coming? 1 Timothy 4:13 to 16 says you need to be. He could come at any moment. We don't know. And I don't place stock in these guys that are out here. Most of them are in it for the money. Tell you when Jesus is coming back again. I mean, when Jesus himself says, no man knows the hour, only God above, I take that Jesus' words are more important than some charlatan out here trying to make a buck off telling you when Jesus is coming back again or selling a book. Jesus will come back when he gets ready to come back, but he is coming back. Mark that down. Nobody's going to thwart it. Nobody's going to change it. He will come. Here's the fourth question. Are you living to glorify him? And if so, what ways are you seeking to do so? We just finished a study of John Piper's book on campus, Don't Waste Your Life. And the whole premise of that book is 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all to the glory of God. Your life and my life is about glorifying God in word and deed, whether we're in school, at home, at church, in the community, at work, at Walmart, in traffic, wherever we are, our purpose is to glorify God. You say, well, I can't do that. You're exactly right. But Christ in you, the hope of glory, can. And he's empowered you to do so. And so I would encourage you, if you're an unbeliever, you've got a decision to make. You say, well, I'm not ready yet. Well, think you've got tomorrow, 5 years, 10 years? See, the Bible says now is the accepted time for salvation. So if you know you need Christ this morning, then when we sing in a moment, I'm going to ask you to come and trust him. So I don't know how. I told you how. Say, Lord, I realize I'm hopeless and helpless without you. I need you in my life. Lord, I confess you as my Savior and Lord. And you let him do his work in you. If you're a Christian, how are you enjoying this season? And how will you enjoy this season in its spirit after Christmas is over? Will you continue to seek to glorify God, to advance the gospel, to be the person that God wants you to be? God's called you to do it. Listen. Nobody has the answer to man's need except people that know Jesus. Well, that's what we have Brother John for. Well, he's here to equip you, but I'm going to tell you something. We're all on mission with God. We've all been called to share the gospel. We've all been called to live the gospel. And as we do so, we'll watch how God works and how God changes lives, changes cities, changes counties, changes states, changes nations, changes the world. But it's got to start with our commitment to him to do so. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for your word this morning. I thank you for this congregation. I thank you for their love for one another, their love for you. And I pray if there's a man, woman, boy, or girl that's here this morning who doesn't know Jesus, that they would come to know him right now. They wouldn't wait. You said today is the day of salvation. That they would come. Your word says whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Don't let them believe the lie that, well, if I get this straightened out, or if I get that straightened out, or if I do, God, today may you move on their heart to trust you. Maybe there's somebody who's been visiting this church. They believe this is where God wants them to join. Lord, if that's the case, you move on their life to do so. And Christians that are here, Lord, may you move on them to do what you've called them to do. To be the salt in a tasteless world, to be the light in a darkened world. All by your grace and all for your glory. And we'll give you praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing. Jesse will be down here at the front. If God moves on you to come, you come. We'll sing.